Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Guide us, O thou great Redeemer, pilgrim through this barren land. We are weak, but thou art mighty. Hold us with thy powerful hand. Bread of heaven, feed us till we want no more. Feed us till we want no more. Amen. In the early 1900s, there was a British man, he was a journalist and author named G.K. Chesterton. And if you've read any of his stuff, you know that he has often, quite often, a different take, a different way of looking at the world. And that when you read it, he often turns things upside down so that you end up having a different look at the world. And in one of his books, he puts forward this thesis: the modern world is not evil. In some ways, the modern world is far too good. It is full of wild and wasted virtues. When a religious scheme is shattered, it is not merely the vices that are let loose. The vices are indeed let loose. They wander and do damage. But the virtues are let loose also. And the virtues wander more wildly. And the virtues do more terrible damage. The modern world is full of the old Christian virtues gone mad. The virtues have gone mad because they have been isolated from each other. Now, what does he mean by this? Because I don't think that most of us look out at the world today and think that what is wrong is that the Christian virtues have gotten loose. Instead, I assume we all assume that the world is bad because, as he mentioned, the vices have gotten loose. And please note, he does say that the vices are loose and that when they are free to roam, it is bad and it does do damage. But here is what he means when he talks about virtues being set loose and isolated. He says that some scientists care for the truth and their truth is pitiless. He writes this before World War II. He says some humanitarians care only for pity and their pity is often untruthful. Now, in the book, he goes on to list some examples of his day, and maybe some examples from our day that might help you get the idea would be something along the lines of a referee who is reffing a game, and he is concerned strictly and harshly about the rules, so that he calls every minor infraction, and as he does so, the game gets bogged down, and instead of a game, instead of fun, it becomes a punishment. But the referee would say, hey, I am only doing my job. My job is to call fouls. I am concerned about justice. On a more serious note, this could be like a doctor who wants to end suffering so much that he just goes ahead and kills people. And he says that he does it out of compassion. These are virtues: compassion, justice. But they have been isolated from the other virtues, virtues like prudence and faithfulness. And when they're isolated like that, they ruin things rather than make them better. And as he's talking, he goes on to talk about the dislocation, the isolation of humility. He points out that humility is largely meant as a restraint upon our arrogance, as a limit to our appetites, that if our desires are not limited, they end up destroying the joy, even the joy of those desires. And Chesterton says that humility has been dislocated from our ambition, and instead it is settled on our conviction. So he says, previously, a man was supposed to be doubtful about himself, but undoubting about the truth. The old humility made man doubtful about his efforts, which makes him work harder. The new humility makes a man doubtful about his aims, which often makes him stop working altogether. And he adds that if it goes on, we are on the road to producing a race of men too mentally modest to believe in the multiplication table. Scoffers of old times were too proud to be convinced. These are too humble to be convinced. Now, why am I talking about this at length? Well, I do so because I think this is a perfect tie-in to the gospel readings that we've had these last few weeks, and a perfect tie-in with the part of the church year that we have come to. We are in the end of the season of Epiphany, a season which, as we said before, reveals who and what Jesus is. And as these readings have been adding up over the past weeks, I hope that you have found out that Jesus is a Savior for people of all nations, that he is a Savior who puts himself in places where sinners need to be, that he answers problems that aren't rightly his, but he solves them anyway, and that he is one who hands out gifts and blessings that only God can hand out. And in today's reading, the Transfiguration Day reading, we hear that he is the glorious Son of God. And we see that that glory is often hidden under his flesh and blood. And here's my point in regard to what Chesterton was saying. These truths that we've been saying throughout the Epiphany season, this is the truth. Jesus Christ is the glorious Son of God. He is the only Savior of the world. And if we lose that as the truth, if it does not stand against anything that the world will throw at it, then our humility is misplaced. On this, on Jesus Christ, we need to proclaim this unhumbly. We've been talking in the Sunday morning Bible class about evangelism, but if you do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that only through him are people saved, then you have nothing to evangelize about. Chesterton said, when the aim is in doubt, it makes us stop working. And so if church is something that you attend because it makes you feel better and that you think it may have no bearing on the rest of the world, then you are not actually a Christian, because you're saying in essence that anything that makes you feel better would do just as well as church. You just happen to stumble upon this. To draw back, to be humble in regard to the truth of Jesus Christ is misplaced humility. If you are so modest to think that what you hear in church is only true for you, and worse, only true for you if it makes you feel better, then in that humility, you have rejected the faith. A faith which rightly clings to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior above all things, Lord of lords, King of kings. Now, the sinful world and the devil want you to be humble in exactly that way. Not to make you doubt yourself and your efforts, but to doubt God and his efforts. Or the world to take other virtues. The world wants you to love only those things that please you, that satisfy you, things that are lovely, as Pastor Miller was talking about a few weeks ago. Or the world wants you to be diligent about things that don't really matter, like brands and fashions, while at the same time being slothful about important items, like the faith. This is what he is getting at when he is talking about isolated and wild virtues. And this is a more dangerous world because the people who are using these virtues in this way and the world that is promoting this, they think they are doing good. You know, when you've talked to people, if someone is doing something wrong, if someone is doing bad, then they know this. And usually you can talk them down. You can back them out of this. But someone who thinks they are doing good, they are impossible to stop. Thus, Jesus Christ will be killed by those who think they are serving God. And today, those who oppose Christianity, who fight against it, they think they are doing it for good reasons. And Jesus, the glorious Son of God, is going to let them. And this is where we're heading next in the season of Lent. Last week's gospel reading pointed out that Jesus is the one who loves not only lovely things, not only things that are beautiful and pretty, but he is someone who loves his enemies. He is someone who blesses those who curse him, does good to those who hate him. Someone who not only turns the other cheek, but will give over his back to the scourge, both hands and both feet to the nails, his head to the thorny crown. Jesus Christ would give all that he is, all that he has, even his cloak and tunic, to those who come for them. And in this, Jesus Christ is the one who is merciful, as our Heavenly Father is merciful. And all of this is to say that in Jesus, and only in Jesus, are all of the virtues tied together perfectly. They are not isolated, and therefore, they are not tyrannical. Jesus is both just and merciful. He is both judge and savior. He both hates sin and yet dies for sinners. He is humble and yet at the same time the glorious God-man. And he is all the more glorious because he hides this glory under flesh and blood in order that he can go to the cross and go to the grave. And when he does that, that does not make him less glorious, but it makes him and us more so. As our epistle reading from Hebrews puts it, we now share in a heavenly calling because he, the heavenly one, has shared in our flesh and blood. But note that the epistle reading adds at the end of it today, we must hold on to this in confidence and boast in our hope. And he is simply saying that we must actually believe this, and that by believing this about Jesus, we receive it. And that is not placing confidence in yourself. That is placing confidence in what Christ has done for us. A humility that holds nothing to be true is bad humility. Likewise, love or faith or hope, when they are isolated and when they are placed somewhere other than Jesus, they are misplaced and they will fail no matter how strongly they are felt. What we get, the good things we get from God. All good gifts are from above. And we can recognize that and we can give thanks to God for that, or if we don't, we try and take what we think is good and run with it like a thief and attempt to satisfy ourselves with it. But that will not work. The world does this all the time, and it ends in futility. It tempts us to do the same. But ultimately, the glory that we see in Jesus Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration is shared with us. Because, as our epistle reading puts it, we are built up and built around Jesus Christ. And so we reflect his glory. And we share in all of his virtues. A glory that is hidden and yet revealed as it peeks out from behind simple, lowly ways that God uses to forgive our vices and our misplaced virtues. Amen.